Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In Christ I stand complete. Thank God for my salvation. Had a wonderful time talking to two of the young people this morning during Sunday school about their salvation experience. Find out how one of them was led to Christ here at Stillwaters Baptist Church and by Sister Brenda during the Wednesday night youth ministry. Led her to Christ, and she was saved a couple of months ago. The other one was saved at youth camp last summer to see how God's working in their life, and they're complete in Christ. But now they need to be baptized. After you're saved, you have to be baptized, not to be any more saved, but as obedience to Christ's command and reflecting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I say that to say this. This morning we're beginning the next phase of our study from Romans 12. For our visitors, this whole study, Romans 12, is called Ministering in the Moment. And the last couple of services, we've dealt with chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And we've dealt with, first of all, the motivation for ministering in the moment in verse 1, which is the mercy of God. I minister in the moment for God's glory because of God's mercy. After learning about God's mercy, we went to verse 2, and we learned that mercy calls us to the sacrifice of change. And how change is painful, change costs us something. We have to be willing to change in verse 2 in order for God to use us and to be able to minister in the moment. And then we moved last week to verses 3 through 8, and we learned that God has a ministry for us. And God has a place for us to serve in His local assembly, within the body of Christ, and we learn to accept the responsibility God has given us and to let go of that responsibility that God has not given us. And one great truth you can remember from that last week, and that is this: you have no responsibility for that which you have no authority over. And God gives you no authority for a ministry He has not given you. And you're responsible for what God's called you to do, not for what God has not called you to do. Now we come to the fourth and final segment of our study in the book of Romans, chapter 12, when we speak of walking with God. And from verse 9 down to verse 21, you have a list of about 24 different commands given, directives given. This is the longest single list in the book of Romans of clear directives, one right after the other, of things we should do. It's a great passage of exhortation. Now I want you to, if you're taking notes on your paper somewhere, or in your mind at least, but on your paper, write this if you would. I want to give you two things. It will not appear on the screen. Write this down. I want to give you two red flags, okay? Now, the Outer Banks here, we're used to red flags. I'm going to give you two red flags. Red flag number one, write this down. Red flag number one, this list will not make you any more saved than you are right now. This list will not make you any more saved or any more loved by God. That's red flag number one. God's not going to love you any more if you do this list. And you're not going to be saved a bit more if you do this list. All right? Now, we're just starting the list today. Now, there is, you ever heard the Christian song, I Have High Hopes? There's a Christian song like that, isn't there? It's not a Christian song, okay. But it's a high hope. Well, the four numbers on your outline is somebody who had to sing, I Have High Hopes. But I tell you what, I have no hope that we'll get to all four, okay? But anyhow, so don't get nervous we won't get to all four. I can guarantee that this morning. That's just a good start. There's 24 we're going to get through by the end of May, so that's our deal, all right? But anyhow, red flag number one, you're not going to be saved anymore if you do this list, and God's not going to love you anymore. Red flag number two, write this down, okay? This list cannot be avoided or viewed as optional. This list cannot be viewed as optional and cannot be avoided. Now, why is that? Because the Bible says when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. You become a child of God. And because you're a child of God, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11 tells us that God disciplines His children. God doesn't allow His children to take a a la carte kind of view of righteousness. I'll do what I want to do whenever I want to do it. God holds us accountable and responsible to do what is right. Now, with that said, I want to encourage you about this list. This list is a very difficult list to outline, for example. You really can't. I've done a lot of reading this week about this, a lot of study about this week, and there's a lot of attempts to try to make this into a very nice, flowing outline, but there's really not one. There are about 24 directives and commands and exhortations. What we're going to do, and they're not very profound. They're not like, oh man, I never thought about that before. These are very commonplace truths for the Christian life. Now, when we go through this list, I want to give you the upfront warning here, not but encouragement, that some of these items we'll get to, and you'll say, ah, you know what? That's true. I'm doing that, and that's wonderful. That's what I'm doing. I'm doing that. And you'll be encouraged to keep doing some things you're already doing. But others in the list you'll come across and say, you know what? I never thought about that before. Well, I forgot about that. And when you get to that part of the list, the Holy Spirit's going to come to you and say, hey, in a small, still voice, hey, it's time to make a change. And I pray that if God rings your bell through this section of the study, I pray you'll answer the phone if he rings your bell. Now, can I ask you a question? Can you do a very short prayer with me right now that goes like this? Lord, whatever you show me, I need to change in my life based on what I'm hearing this morning, I'm willing to change. Can you pray that prayer with me? Well, let's pray. Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, whatever you show us this morning that we are not doing, whatever you show us this morning we do not know, whatever you show us this morning that convicts us, Lord, we are willing to change so we can walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope you've prayed that prayer in your heart. Now, before we get started on the list, let me give you a working definition of the word walk. You have it on your outline. Put it on the screen, Brother Jimmy, if you would, please. A working definition of walking. It's making the moment-by-moment choices within your life that will keep you on the path that God would walk if he was in your shoes. When I'm talking about walking with God these next numbers of weeks, now tonight we're blessed with Brother Billy preaching tonight, so that's going to be a really blessing tonight. But this morning's message, and next Sunday morning, next Sunday night, and then Arnold DeMay, Lord willing, we'll be going through this list. And as we do, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about walking with God. We're talking about walking down the path that he would have us walk. So we can walk. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Now watch this. God's not going to change. God's not going to change. He's not going to move. So if you're going to walk with God, you have to walk where he is. Remember that, okay? Now, what are the exhortations? In some of these verses, there's one exhortation. In some of them, there are many. In verse 9, in fact, there are three. Let me give you the first one, okay? Let love be without dissimulation. Let me ask you to write this down. Number one, these all, by the way, in forms of questions. I put them in the form of questions to get right to the heart of it. Because that's what this is about. Will I do this, okay? So number one, put this up on the screen, Brother Jimmy, if you would. Number one, will you love others honestly? Will you love others honestly? Now, the verse 9 says, let love, this is that agape, that care for people, be without dissimulation. That means, the word dissimulation means not playing the part, not acting. It means, in other words, being real. Now, we all know what happens when we're at home and things aren't quite where they are to be in our lives, maybe in the way we're talking to people, and the phone rings. What happens if you answer it? All of a sudden, it's, hello? Yes, Pastor? Good to have you call. I mean, you may not lie and say that. But, you usually don't hear the fussing that's been going on. You know what I'm talking about? Can I get a witness? Okay, you know that? Or when somebody comes to visit, oh, there's company coming, so you've got like four doors that enter into the main room, or three at our house, that enter the main room. So that means all the junk gets thrown where? In the side rooms. And what do? Close the door. Why? Because the number one rule of hospitality is if you're visiting and the door's closed, it's for a reason. And you ought not to open it unless you're told to open it. They don't want you to see what's behind that. Now, can we understand, isn't that true about life? Unless you're, maybe you're an exception. Maybe your house is always clean. Maybe your life's always together. Maybe at home you've been married for longer than 15 minutes and you always got it together and you never have rough words. But for the rest of us, that's not where we live. We live in the real world that sometimes gets very difficult. Now, here's the danger. We come to church and it's showtime. And we get in the public arena, and it's showtime. We got to put on a happy face. Again, according to another spiritual song. You know, put on a happy face and be really happy about life. And I understand that, because isn't it true, when you go to work tomorrow morning, most folks don't care, do they? Most folks don't care what you're going through, okay? But you got to live in the world around you. But now here's the danger. We get so accustomed to playing the part, we play it in areas that it ought not to be played. We play it, and our love becomes hypocritical. We are not realistic in our love for other people. And so our love becomes, now watch this, instead of being agape love that's like Christ, we become, instead of being thermostats, we become thermometers. We sort of reflect our environment instead of setting our environment, because we love people. I want to actually look at one reference for this particular part of our study. Look at John chapter 13. Hold your place. We'll be back to Romans, Lord willing. But look at John chapter 13. On each of these, we'll look at least one passage, and then we might give you some other references to write down, because, again, these statements are not very profound, but they're very essential. Okay? Love without dissimulation. In other words, love honestly, love genuinely. Let your love be that which it ought to be for people. Can I ask you a question? Do you ever find yourself just going through the motions in a relationship? You say, well, preacher, of course, I'm married. All right, fine. Okay? That does happen sometimes. Can we say that? You just do it because you got to do it. You don't always hear the music. In fact, you never hear the music unless you push the play button. Or unless you start singing. It doesn't happen in real life. All right? And we just go through the motions. It happens sometimes in church. We come, and all of a sudden something happens. We're like, this is true. I had a guy years ago in Raleigh. A guy, he got saved in our church. He was coming real faithfully. And all of a sudden, he just stopped coming. I went by and said, hey, bud, what's up? Why aren't you coming no more? This is true. You're making this up, preacher. I'm not. This is what happened. I went down and I shook this hand and I shook this hand, and evidently got sidetracked over here and didn't shake this hand. And he got all, not him. He wouldn't do it. He's a deacon. But it could happen to him, but it better not. Okay. But he got all upset. He said, "Y'all don't like me. He didn't shake my hand." He left the church over it. You say, preacher, you're making that up. Nobody's that crazy. Yeah, they are. But you know why? Because we forget to love like we ought to. We come to church, and church becomes like a consumer-minded event. I'm coming to consume. I'm coming to be entertained. The preacher better be on this morning. I've had a rough week. He better make my life work this morning. I got an hour, of course, here a little bit longer than an hour, but I got this amount of time, and he better show up and do a good job, because if not, man, I ain't coming back. What are you after? You're after what makes life work for you. Now watch what Jesus says. Look at John chapter 13. Let's get real here, okay? John 13, and look at verse 34. By the way, before you read this, you could take almost any book on marriage in any bookstore, secular, Christian, whatever, and take everything out between the covers and put these two verses in place of it, and if followed, it would make a perfect substitute for all the stuff that's been said. I'm not saying all the stuff is not helpful, but this is where it all begins. Verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now that's a command. I don't feel it, preacher. I don't feel in love. Well, who cares? You know, well, preacher, you're supposed to feel it. Well, sometimes you feel it. Sometimes indigestion, you know. Sometimes it's called the land of make-believe, but, it, you know, you feel it. Feelings come and go, but love's a choice. You see, genuine love, honest love, is a love that's chosen. I love my wife. Now, why? Because she's wonderful. Well, of course she is. She's the Mary Poppins of women. She's practically perfect in every way. That's all true, but let me tell you something. It's a choice. Almost 40 years, it's been a choice. Well, it's always a choice. I love this church, but some of y'all are a pain. I mean, let's just face it. Isn't that true? Come on, you know yourself. Some of you are very difficult. And you say, well, preacher, you know magic yourself. I understand that. If you love me, it's because you choose to love me. You don't choose because I'm good looking. You don't choose because I'm short-winded. You don't choose me because whatever. You choose me. You love because you choose to love. Now watch, a new commandment I've given to you, that ye love one another. Not only is it a command, okay, it's commanded, but it is practical. You love the person, the people you are around. You love them. Well, they're not like those other people. That's true, but you love one another. But a hat and a watch is, I'm commanded to love those in my life right now. You know, can I say this to you? The older you live, there will be more scene changes in your life. Like in a play, the scene changes. You remember back, some of you haven't been there yet, but many of you have been there. Remember back, some of you years ago when you graduated from high school? Remember that? Can you remember that far back? Yeah. And, okay, well, you know, you had this kind of relationship, that bond. But about 15 minutes later, it was all different. It just changed. It doesn't mean it's wrong or it doesn't exist. It just changed. Okay? Life changes. But you have to love the people that you have in your life right now. I want to ask you a question. You want to hear God has commanded you to love the people in your life right now. Well, preacher, I don't like them. It doesn't make any difference. They're not easy to love. That's not the issue. It's a command. Now watch this. It's a command to love the people that are in my life. Now watch this. As I have loved, what's the next word? You. Two key words there. I, Jesus, have loved you. I am commanded to love the people in my life just like Jesus loves me. Now watch this, that ye also love one another. I'm commanded. Let me tell you something. Every husband in this room, listen to me. If you would love your wife like Christ loved you, you will be the husband you are to be. And if you ladies would love your husband as Christ loved you, you would be what you are to be. You say, well, that doesn't work because he's this way or she's that way. Now watch this, Romans 5:8, but God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Christ died for us. You see, genuine, honest faith is never a reciprocal event, a decision. I'm not just responding, not this kind of love. Now, you might love a restaurant, and you go to it, but if you have a bad enough experience, you won't go back. Because you usually choose restaurants because you expect a certain kind of response. Now, if you choose, for example, this coming fall, to root for the Redskins, you know you're going to be disappointed, so you just do it anyhow. But it's just, you'd like to be helpful, but the fact is, it's always you're looking for something back. But when it comes to this kind of love, you're not looking for something back. You don't come to church so we can all make your life better. You come to church so you can find somebody to serve and to love and to care for. You say, well, I don't like that. I want to come and be served. I want to come and make my life better. That's your problem. You're looking for what doesn't exist because the only one who can make your life work is God himself. If you're looking to find a church, that church is going to meet all your needs and make life work for you. You're going to be frustrated. You love. The kind of love he calls us to in the church is to love honestly, to love like Christ. Look at verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye love one another. This love is to be seen. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you loving others honestly? Now that means, let me give you A, B, and C. First of all, A, are you loving like Jesus? Are you loving like Jesus? When your wife sees you, does she see Jesus as far as the expression of love? Does she see that characteristic? Or is she always wondering which guy's going to show up tonight? The angry guy, the frustrated guy, the happy guy, narcissistic guy, or and vice versa it can go. Are you loving like Jesus? B, are you loving the people that are in your life right now? Are you loving them? If I were to take the five closest people in your life right now and ask them one simple question, does this person love you like Jesus? What would they say? And letter C, letter A, am I loving like Jesus? Letter B, am I loving those who are in my life right now? But letter C, am I loving in ways that can be seen? Am I loving in ways that can be seen? Let me tell you something. It's so important to be loved in ways that can be seen. Well, I love them. Well, can they see it? If I can't see your love, it's because the right love is not there. Listen to me. Let me give you a reference to study on your own. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. By the way, this summer, Lord willing, on Wednesday nights, we're going to be going through 1 Corinthians 13 the whole summer, but verses 4 through 8 particularly. Love that is not seen, now watch this, does not actually exist. I'm just not given to saying things. Well, what you're saying is you're not given to loving like you ought to. I don't feel like doing that. Well, it's because you're not given to loving like you ought to. Number two, write this down. This is as far as we'll get this morning. But number two, let's go back to our text, Romans 12. Number one, will you love others honestly? Number two, will you reject all but God's will? I'll explain this in a moment after you write it down. But will I reject everything in my life that is not God's will? Can I ask you a question, young people? Listen, are you willing to say no to anything that is not God's will? For us who are not as young. You know what happens as you get older? Well, you say, not me, preacher. Well, the rest of us, as we get older. You ever heard of getting stuck in your way? Stuck in a rut. You know what a rut is, don't you? A grave with both ends knocked down. That's what a rut is. You get stuck in a rut. We tend just to do things, and we've always done it that way. Okay? Now, here's the danger with that. There's some of that's naturally understandable, but it becomes problematic when at some stage in our life, we start accommodating that which is not God's will. And then that which is not God's will becomes a continual part of our life, and it hinders what God wants to do in our lives. Now look back at our text in Romans 12. Look at verse 9 again. Let love be without dissimulation. And then the second exhortation, abhor that which is evil. Now, the word abhor means to hate. And it's a strong word. It doesn't mean, you know, like, I don't like you. It's a kind of hatred that is intense. It's not even the Cowboys and Redskins or Duke and Carolina. It's not that kind of hatred. And it's not, it's more akin, since I'm one of the books I'm reading right now is about the North and South and Civil War, it's more akin to the emotion in 1861, the North and the South kind of emotion, okay, where people, thousands and tens and thousands, 100,000 people are dying over that kind of hatred between two groups. It's that kind. He's not telling us to take up arms, by the way. I'm not suggesting that. But it's that kind of intensity. Abhor. Really hate that. Now, what's the word evil mean? The word evil there is not the general word that means sin. It's a different word that means that which opposes God's will. And so the idea here is to hate that which opposes God's will. It stops what God wants to accomplish. It hinders what God wants to do in your life. And what he's saying is, are you willing to reject everything that is not God's will for your life? Will I reject that which is not what God has for me? Will I reject the sin? Because watch this, if it is not God's will, it is, in fact, sin. Okay? Now, I want you to look over, if you would, please, at chapter 14. And look at verse 23. This is not the main verse, but he's talking about doubtful things here. He that doubteth is damned if he eateth. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about doing something that is not God's will. But he that eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith, is sin. And what he's saying at the conclusion of a passage dealing with what's often called doubtful things, he's saying, listen, if it's not God's will for you, it is wrong for you. Please write that down, young people, and not so young people. If it is not God's will for you, then it is wrong for you. Now, with that said, look at one passage of Scripture before we close. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see, okay, what it means to reject everything that is not God's will. Okay, now what does that mean? I want to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. My goal, let me give you 5 statements. All the statements begin with this. It begins with walk away from. Those 3 words, walk away from. I want to give you 4 things or 5 things in this passage that he talks about walking away from if I'm going to do God's will, okay? So we'll do it. We'll go A, B, C, D, E, F, okay? We'll give them letters, okay? Letter A. If I'm going to reject all but God's will, okay? In other words, if it's not God's will, I'm going to reject it. Letter A, I must walk away from my rights. I must walk away from my rights when my rights are not in the middle of God's will for my life. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look, if you would, please, at verse 6. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ suing each other. Verse 6, but brother goeth to law with the brother, and that before unbelievers. Verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? What he's saying here is that though you may have a legal case, take a brother or sister to Christ to court, a Christian should not take a fellow Christian to court. Now, he's not talking about here about taking, you know, Pepsi to court or AT&T to court. He's not talking about that. But I'm just saying he's talking about taking an individual to court, taking a fellow believer to court. It is not that, you know, you may have a legal case to stand on. You may know this, but one of the reasons why one of the couple of reasons why the doctors in the Amish country love Amish patients is, one, because they pay cash. They tend to pay cash. But second, they never sue. You know, let me ask you a question. We live in a society that really loves to sue people, don't they? But you realize, even though you have the right to sue, it doesn't mean that you should. And in fact, if it's a believer, you should not. So there are times that you're called upon, now watch this, to walk with God means I must reject all but God's will. I must reject my rights when my rights, if I exercise my rights, I will not be in the center of God's will of my life. Letter B. I need to walk away not only from my rights, but I need to walk away from sin. Verse 8. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that's your brother. Now, in verse 8, now he's condemning the person who's defrauding his brother. Now, in verses 7, he says, don't take him to court, but hey, if you defrauded your brother, you're wrong. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. For such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What he's saying here in verses 8 through 11 is that we should walk away from the sin we used to commit. Now watch this. You get saved. Now watch this. And you have a sinful habit. It's a habit that started before you were saved. It's ingrained. It's like the force is strong in you. It was strong in your father and your grandfather. You're just like your father. You're just like your grandfather. You're just like your mother. You're just like your grandmother. You're just like your uncle. It's everybody in your family's that way. That is simply an excuse. That may be true. But if you're going to walk with God, you've got to choose to walk away from the sin. And we know from Romans chapter 6, you can do it. Stop making excuses for sin in your life because it's hereditary. It's not hereditary. It's a choice as a believer. Let her see. Walk away from whatever is not best. Look at verse 12. All things are lawful in me. Now, again, obviously, he's not speaking of that. There's nothing, no sinful stuff, because he just mentioned sin in verses 8 through 11, and in verses 1 through 7, he mentioned things that were right that I shouldn't do. But he's saying there's other things that are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. Which means what? Let us see. I walk away from whatever is not best. I walk away from whatever is not best. Let us see. I walk away, letter A, from what my rights. Letter B, I walk away from sin. But letter C, I walk away from whatever's not best in my life. If it's not best, young people, can I say something to you? Listen to me, please. Listen. Can I have your attention? You're doing a really good job this morning, okay? You're taking notes. I appreciate that. But let me tell you something. It's just not best that you play every video game that's available. You say, well, it don't affect me. There's a Greek word for that. It's called baloney. It does affect you. I can see it in your disposition. I see as some of you are getting older here at the church and going through your teen years, I can see the more stuff you play, I can see it in your attitude. Pastor Jeremy can see it in your spirit. It affects you. Okay? Same thing happens when not so young people watch HBO and Cinemax. Now, I can really meddle, can I? Okay? And have other stuff you're doing that is not best for you. Letter C, walk away from what's not best. Letter D, walk away from whatever controls you. So letter A, I walk away from my rights sometimes. I walk away from sin. I walk away from what's not best. Letter D, I walk away from whatever controls me. Look at verse 12 again. All things are expedient. Not all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. If this thing controls me, it is not good for me. Now watch this. What's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit are multiple faceted, but one of the dominant truths of the Spirit is this. The more I'm controlled by the Spirit, the more in self-control I have. The whole idea, my mother's family grew up in this kind of background, and that is that you knew the Spirit was working when people lost control and would say things they didn't know what they were saying or did crazy things they didn't know what they were doing, and that was the Spirit moving. That's not the Spirit moving. When the Spirit moves, He always moves you to more self-control. Now watch this. If I'm going to reject everything that's not God's will, I must reject my rights sometimes, my sin, what's not best, but also sometimes reject those things that would control me if I kept doing them. What controls you? What can you not say no to you? Now watch this. If you can't say no to it, then maybe you should remove the question from your life. You know, make it not a part. Let me give you a reference for that. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Maybe just not to be in that environment. Okay? And then the last letter, A, B, C, D, E. Letter E. I don't have these marked that way, but letter E. Walk away from anything that does not glorify God. I know that's more general, but it's in the passage here. Look down at verse 19. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What does it mean to glorify God? It means this. It means give people a good opinion of who God is. If I'm doing this, are people going to think positively about my God or negatively? Okay? Can I give you a practical illustration? not only for our church family here, but for our visitors. You go to a place of business, and you're not served maybe quite like you would like to be served, or maybe like you should be served. And so now you think you can be a real pain about it and complain and be what my parents used to call a gabados. A gabados is somebody that's really just being a pain about things and make everybody else's life miserable because the food is a little bit not quite right. Let me ask you a question. Remember this. However you choose to behave, you have to ask yourself the question, after I begin behaving like that or talking like that, could I immediately ask that person, can I ask you a question? If you were to die right now and knock on heaven's door and God would look you right in the eye and ask you if you can come to heaven, what would you say? Are you a child of God? Could you immediately go into sharing Christ with them? Or is your behavior of such that you could never go from how you're behaving to the gospel? Hey, if I can't go from my behavior to the gospel, then my behavior is wrong. If what I'm practicing is you can't share Christ there, then why are you there? If you can't share Christ while you're doing it, why are you doing it? I do everything for God's glory. That's what He calls me to do. Can I ask you to take your blue hymn book and turn to page 388 for a second? I know it's a very familiar one, but let's turn to 388. Just quietly, but 388. Please don't move around unless you absolutely have to. In 1862, the Civil War could have come to a rapid conclusion. Historians say there were significant troops in D.C. for a rapid advancement upon Richmond. But the particular general at the time was so afraid, his fear to watch this paralyzed him, and in multiple choices that first four year of the war, opportunity was lost, and consequently, hundreds of thousands of people died subsequent from those events that would not have had to die had a different choice been made in 1862. I say that to say this. Can I ask you a question? Life is going to suffer. What in your life is not going to go right? What terrible consequences are going to take place or are now taking place in your life because you're not loving others honestly and you're not rejecting in your life that which is not right? Are you willing this? We prayed earlier, if God showed you anything, I would change it. Here's the question. Has God showed you something? Has God shown you something that needs to change? In a moment, we're going to sing this first verse. And if God has convicted you of something you need to change in your life, I want to invite you to come down to the altar and kneel somewhere and say, Lord, I want to make this change in my life. I want to deal with this. When you speak to somebody, I'll be down front. Let God have His way in your life. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that You'll bless us. Help us to respond as we should. In Jesus' name, amen.